Well, I'm Kevin. It's good to be here today and to have you with us. I wonder, as I begin, if you could reflect and remember some of your experiences with church and this gathering that we call worship as I reflect on mine. Now, this is an exhaustive list, but at the end you may say it's long enough, but I just want to start and tell you some of these experiences I've had. I remember going to a Pentecostal church for a while, and I remember the weekly altar calls because they were all about holiness. And I remember, curiously, the same people going up week after week. I remember this same church, this holiness church, and the homeless man that was in attendance being called out by the pastor from the front for wearing a hat during the worship service. I remember his face. I remember being pursued and harassed when I was 11 years old to speak in tongues. Different church. I remember the absolute chaos of charismatic worship that was destructive. I remember the beauty of charismatic worship that was authentic. I remember being surprised by a worship encounter with a style called Taizé that probably none of you have heard of, but it was full of incense and contemplation and symbolism and chanting. I remember the intimacy of worship in a small group setting. Sitting around and realizing that these people I was worshiping with were well known to me and it was a safe place. I remember the awkwardness and beauty of breakfast church. People praying with their mouths full. I remember my complete confusion and deep curiosity at a Catholic church. I mean, it started with mild curiosity at the way people were sitting and crossing themselves before they sat in the pews, and I didn't get it. It became confusing when I didn't know the lines to repeat back when the priest was speaking, but everyone else did. It became awkward when there was a stampede for Mass and I wanted to go up, but I knew I wasn't invited. I remember not knowing what to do at a Messianic Jewish gathering. They were rocking back and forth, and their songs and prayers were in Hebrew. And I took solace in the fact that I was wearing a kippur that they gave me, just like everyone else, hoping I would blend in. I remember not knowing when to stand, and when to sit, and when to sing at an evangelical church gathering. But sensing there were unwritten rules that I should grasp about when to do this and when not to do this, and I almost panicked when they separated us into small groups and with strangers and asked us to share our deepest, darkest secrets. And with no relationship of trust or context, but these people were going to pray for us in their deep wisdom and understanding. I remember hymns I heard when I was a young kid. And I didn't really know the words. And I probably heard the words and understood them in isolation, but as they were sung, they didn't make sense to me. And I made up nonsense words for their meaning. Maybe you'll remember this. This sounds crazy. Butternut pie. Butternut, butternut, butternut pie. Butternut, butternut, butternut pie. It's a hymn. You know that one? I don't know if you remember it. I do. That's what I thought it was. And I'm not really a great singer, so that was the best I could do. I remember noticing details that were not at first blush part of the worship at all, like the smell of the facility, that the preacher in my childhood church always wore his pants up really high, just making sure mine aren't too high, and that the musical people made funny faces when they sang and did things with their heads and raised eyebrows, and they made their mouths go like this. I noticed stuff like that. I remember the awkwardness of the offering plate after the unthoughtful prayer of being blessed financially if you give and feeling that I must be thought a fool not to give money if I wanted to be wealthy. I remember judging people as not being very spiritual because their worship was liturgical. Judging them because they had planned out their prayers ahead of time. I remember judging people as being flaky because their worship was chaotic, unthoughtful, and emotional. I remember not being able to sing along with the complex hymns because I couldn't read music. And my voice just didn't seem to have the range to go up and down like other people's did, and I couldn't reach the notes like all the people around me. And I remember that there was a special way to hold the hymnal, and that there was actually this unspoken body language that you were willing to share, that if you were paying attention, you could pick up, that someone would share. They kind of go like this. And you know you can share a hymnal with them. And if they didn't do that, they wouldn't share. I remember visiting a big church and marveling that they had two overhead projectors. I remember needing to cough, but not wanting to because it was a time of silence. Well done, and bless you. I remember holding in laughing fits at inappropriate times and shaking and feeling my face go red and the tears run down my face. I remember that potato salad played a really important role in church life and picnics. I remember singing Refiner's Fire 23 times in a row and just waiting for it to end and be released from my misery. And I remember lots of bad coffee. Distant memories. Like a year old. Okay, let's move on. Most of you have probably had some experiences like that. And it raises a question. What is worship? Today we're concluding our series called Essentials. And what we are looking at is three things that are essential for the life of the church, for any church to be healthy. Things that require creativity and how we do them, and things that may vary according to context and culture. These three things are mission, community, and worship. And today we're looking at worship. And it's a big topic. We could spend a lot of time here. Most people have some strong opinions about this. Most of you probably have strong opinions about worship. And many of us have had lots of experience with this that informs where we are today. I want to ask you, what do you think of when you think of worship? What comes to mind? I will bet that your experiences have varied and have been across the spectrum. So the question is, where do we find true worship in the face of so much diversity and so much challenge? What we pick up in Acts chapter 2 really confronts this. Because as a matter of fact, it seems that worship sometimes overlaps and is connected to and naturally flows out of community and mission. Listen to this description of the early church, this worshiping community engaging in mission. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And we're probably familiar with this. This is the third week. Do you guys want to recite it to me? Okay, it's a little long for that. I'm going to read it too. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the disciples. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together at the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One of the things that I find interesting about this is that there's just this naturalness to it. It just seems so organic. And when it comes to worship, it wasn't something that was awkward and forced. It flowed naturally with the rest of the life of the church. The previous 2 weeks, like I said, we've looked at the same passage, and for mission, we looked at being a people who are looking for what God is already doing and asking the question, how do we participate with what God is already doing? And for community, we observed that they were together and that they leaned on each other, that the early church was one that declared that Jesus was king of this new kingdom and that they were part of it. And so today we come to worship, and I have a sense that we've already been there, that we've been talking about the same thing for 3 weeks. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you feel that way. Maybe you can tell me later if you feel like it's been the same sermon for 3 weeks. I'll have that feedback. But there is a sense that the verse we're looking at in Acts are all talking about the same thing. Who was that? No, I'm just kidding. And actually, that's what's been challenging in this for me in this series, is talking about something that's so holistic and looking at some of the parts, because it's not clear where mission ends and where community ends and worship begins. It's not clear where worship ends and community ends and mission begins. They were all connected. We see this so clearly in Acts 2. Where did they worship? In the synagogues, yes, but also in their homes. In the context of what we would call community. They broke bread together. They shared stuff. They shared money. They shared their tools. They shared their lawnmowers. And even their cell phone chargers. And they worshiped because of the conviction that mission and their sense of being a people were sent, as being sent by God to be a blessing, was cause for celebration. So they gathered together and celebrated what God was doing in the lives of the people that they were being a blessing to. So mission was connected to worship. In the early church, in the book of Acts, mission, community, and worship, although different aspects of what the church is called to, are inseparable. Throughout history, a lot of this was lost. As a matter of fact, worship has been one of the most divisive, costly arguments in the life of the church. Followers of Jesus, people who call themselves Christ followers, Christians, have debated the issues around worship vigorously. Throughout history, we've debated how to baptize, when and who to baptize, how to observe communion, how often to observe communion, how long should a sermon go on for. That one continues to be debated. And we have seen these discussions blow up into full-on street fights where there are still grudges today. For example, the Eastern Church, what we would probably broadly call today the Orthodox Church, and the Western Church, at first only Catholics, but later expanded because of the splits to include us, who were also not part of the Orthodox Church. The Eastern Church and the Western Church fought tooth and nail about the roles of icons in worship. And an icon is a picture or a symbol aimed to help people draw more deeply into worship. That split happened over 1,000 years ago, still alive and well today. But it wasn't just those big churches. It was churches closer to our own tradition. Calvinists, who were reformers, and Protestants, killed a group of Christians who rejected infant baptism and believed in baptizing adults who were conscious of the grace of Jesus Christ in their lives. So this group baptized these adults, and they baptized them a second time because they were baptized as children, and they were called the Anabaptists, which means rebaptizers. It wasn't a flattering name. It was a name-calling name. So what the group called the Calvinists did is that they would kill these Anabaptists by holding them underwater until they drowned. There have been splits about communion, the Lord's Supper. The Protestants under Luther and what we call the Reformation split from the Catholicism over differences of what was the substance of communion what the elements actually were, literally blood and body or symbols. And actually, to this day, many of us may not know why, but we still have baggage over this split. If I were to start calling communion the Eucharist, many of you would feel very uncomfortable without really having a deep understanding of why that feels so uncomfortable. And even though the word Eucharist simply means to give thanks or thanksgiving in Greek. And now fast forward, many of us carry this baggage and don't even know why or what, but we just feel uncomfortable with certain words and actions. And today we have worship wars. They've been ugly before and they can be ugly now. We have one group of people saying, away with the hymns, away with the organ. You traditionalists are dead wood. You don't move with the Spirit. We have another group saying, you chaotic worshipers, you have so little depth. All of your songs are like grade 4 poems compared to our Shakespeare and Chaucer songs. They're nothing, you shallow, silly people. But often, in a way so characteristic of our modern mindset, worship wars are more informed by personal preference than biblical and theological reflection. You could argue that if we would only follow the Bible, if we only follow the Bible, we'd do it right. If we only did it what the New Testament church did, we'd have no problems. The problem is, the New Testament church, the worship in the New Testament church, usually looks like the kind of worship that we like. Have you noticed that? We find what we like in the New Testament church, and we say that's what worship is like. It's kind of disappointing, but nowhere in the New Testament can we find a full description, a detailed order of a divinely inspired and ordained style of worship. Instead, we find reminders and responses to conflict and dysfunction. Like, make sure you gather together and do some things that we say are important, like singing and praying and reading scripture, teaching scripture, collecting offerings, baptizing, and observing the Lord's Supper. But there is no approach that is described as God's favorite, as the best, as the one and only true way to worship. Instead, we see diversity. The early church in Acts was told to give priority to communion, to prayer, and to communal living. In Paul's letters, they were about correcting, but not rejecting, the charismatic impulses of the Corinthian worshipers, encouraging them in the gifts of the Spirit for the building up of the church. And Paul's letters to the churches in Ephesus and Colossae told them to do a lot of singing and teaching and thanksgiving. And the point is this, whoever looks to the New Testament for some kind of uniform pattern, whoever looks honestly meets the opposite. You meet diversity. You know, it was only 35 years since the death of Jesus and the resurrection, and we already see at least three distinct patterns of worship in the New Testament. You know those varied worship experiences that I've had, and probably the varied ones that you've had? The greatest problem with them is not that they are all different, inconsistent, or even dysfunctional, because there are people involved, and we kind of need to accept that people are involved, that dysfunctionality is part of the journey. The greatest problem with all of it, the lie that we've accepted, is this: that our weekly gathering for an hour or so a week is church. This is the wool that's been pulled over our eyes. The ideology that's blinded us is that this gathering where we sing and pray and preach is church. And I want to tell you that the scriptures in the book of Acts tell us so clearly that the church is so much more than that. The church is the community of God's people on a mission together. And we gather together to worship because God is good, and we celebrate his goodness and get lost in the mystery of his presence as a church, we worship. People attending worship isn't church. The church goes to worship. This has been so destructive for our Christian presence because we have forgotten that we are called to live together in community and that we are sent together as a community to declare by our presence and by our deeds that our God is a mighty God who cares for the world, for your neighbors, for your co-workers, for the people that you run into in the stores. Worship isn't the church. Worship is something the church does to celebrate God's work in mission and community and to declare together that he is worthy because he is holy and wonderful. Here's another lie about worship. Worship needs to make me feel good. It does. It needs to make me feel good. Sometimes I find myself thinking about saying things about worship. I say things that need to be confronted. Maybe you've been there. Worship was good today. I really liked the style. And was that worship leader ever on today? But do we know that worship isn't actually about us? It's not about us. You know that great song by Matt Redman? It's called The Heart of Worship. And I love the words. I love the depth of that song. There's one line in particular that I think is good for us to think about. Do you want me to sing it or recite it?
Sing it.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And that's all I'm going to do. Because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Those are words to think about, to live by. Because really, what's going on inside is more like this. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about me. It's all about me and Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things you've made it when it's all about me. It's all about me and Jesus. Isn't that really where we go naturally? Because when it comes to worship, we quickly make it about our preferences. I remember one of my teachers in seminary, her name was Marva Dawn. She said something about worship that has stuck with me over the years. It's disturbed me. It's bothered me. I'm still mad at her. She said, when we come to worship and worship in a style that isn't what we would choose, that isn't about our preferences, then we have truly worshiped. That's when we truly worship. Because worship then becomes about God, not us. Yeah, I'm still mad at her. Because I'm back at the Redman song still. Worship is our response to God's holy nature, to his acts of liberation and freedom. And you know, there's something really puzzling in all this, something paradoxical. When we gather for worship, it's not about us, but about God. And when the people of God don't approach worship for what they can get out of it, but instead in worship we give something to God, adoration, confession, faith, loyalty, obedience, we are blessed. That's the irony of it. That's the paradox. By worshiping this way, which is true worship, our identity as the people of God is formed. We are being formed as Christ's disciples. And it's a great mystery that permeates the whole nature of the kingdom of God. When we give up ourselves and our agendas, we become truly blessed and filled by emptying ourselves, by making worship less about ourselves and more about God. We grow and we are blessed. It's a mysterious fact that being created in the image of God, we are created to be full and healthy and thriving when we are giving of ourselves. And it's the same with worship. if we come to get, if the whole church comes to get, we'll get it all right. We'll get worship wars. That's what we'll get. God's love leads to our love. That sounds simple, right? But not so much so, because when we are inherently in things for what we want, for our satisfaction, for our needs, for our egos, for our personal affirmation, as we enter into worship and it becomes less about us and our preferences and our styles and our likes and dislikes, and more about the object of our worship, the Trinitarian God, the loving Father, Jesus Christ who walked with us and intercedes for us, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's when we experience something that can be life-changing. All those I remembers, I want to look forward and remember what God has done in mission, in healing the hurting, in being there for the distraught, in showing people who Jesus is, and come together and worship because we've seen his mighty works and there's a sense of awe. I want to look forward and remember what God has done in community, created a sense of belonging, a culture of acceptance, a people of sharing and caring, and come together and worship because we have seen his mighty works and there's a sense of awe. The Acts of the Apostles, they're still not done. And I say, yes, let's be part of this church, be part of this as a church, as we go forward as a missional community that gathers together with a sense of awe because of what God is calling us to do. Lord, let it be. Amen.